And sometimes, for reasons I don't fully understand, we as Christians confuse faith with sort of this naive idea of never questioning anything. That there's something wrong with expressing doubts or fears or asking really deep questions. We think that faith is a leap, and if you ask any questions about where you land, that's not faith. That big questions and faith can't coexist, and that confusion has really hurt us for a bunch of reasons. For one, it defines a faith that is shallow. Like, here's the fact. You're not going to get good answers to questions you're afraid to ask, so ask questions. It also discourages thoughtful people. You know, you as a Christian are going to get asked really difficult questions by thoughtful people, and if your answer is stop asking hard questions, it sort of discourages folks. The third thing this confusion hurts is that if you never question your faith, it's not just untested or shallow or uninformed, but you end up with an insecure faith, as if your whole belief system is just one fact away from crumbling. I am excited for today. Today we're going to tell the story of someone who Jesus loves, who is a mountain of faithfulness, but is known by having tremendous doubts and really hard questions. And if that's you, if you've had doubts that you struggle with or even difficult questions, I think you might be surprised, because Jesus treats people who have doubts differently than most Christians do. And we're in a sermon series called The Characters of Easter, and I am so thankful as we head toward the resurrection, that we're able to talk and think about the greatest story ever told, looking through the characters in Easter. The series is adopted from a book by the same title. You'll hear a lot of Daniel Darling's influence today. And one more warning, I'm giving out a lot of information today, and I won't be able to unpack all the verses I talk about, but you'll find all the information on the screen in your handout. All set? Buckle up. Here we go. We are, of course, telling the story of someone most of us might know as Doubting Thomas. We call him that, but Scripture, Jesus, never calls him that. In the Bible, he's just Thomas. In fact, unlike a lot of the other disciples, we don't know a lot about Thomas's biography, his testimony. We don't get to see when he meets Jesus. There's a lot we don't know, but here's what we do know. Thomas is one of the 12. It's a big deal. If you knew Thomas, you would see him there following Jesus, commanded by Jesus to go out and preach the good news of the kingdom like the other disciples. He gave sermons. He healed people. He was there on the ship watching Jesus walk across the water. He was there. He saw the Lord calm the raging sea. He saw the lame walk. He watched Jesus raise dead people from the grave. Thomas is someone whose hands were full of food when Jesus took the little boy's lunch that day and fed a multitude. Thomas left everything to follow this traveling teacher. In fact, at multiple points, when others in the crowd left or fade away because Jesus said difficult things, Thomas was still there. When Judas slipped out of the upper room, Thomas was still there listening to Jesus' haunting words about his death and resurrection. Thomas is there listening as Jesus talked about how difficult the future would be, as he's calling these disciples to turn the world upside down. That's Thomas. He heard the footsteps of the soldiers as they came for Jesus. Thomas saw the cross. He witnessed the death and suffering of Jesus. That's Thomas. We put the label doubting on him, but in the Bible, in the eyes of Jesus, he was just Thomas, one of the 11 pillars of the movement of Jesus. We don't actually know that much about him. In fact, the only book of the Bible that records Thomas talking is the Gospel of John, and we've only got 3 scenes where Thomas talks, and I just want to tell you that all of them as a way of understanding who this man was. The first scene is John 10, and I got to set this up right. John 10 starts off, Jesus is in Judea, and there's a riot, and you could read about it. It's a crazy story. There's a group of people, a mob, that tries to stone Jesus and his disciples. They literally try and kill him. Here's good advice. If there's people trying to kill you, you should go somewhere else. That's what they do. After folks are trying to stone Jesus, he and his disciples sort of, I don't want to say they ran, but they go about a day's journey as quickly as they can. When they get the message that Jesus' friend Lazarus, who happens to live back there where they just tried to kill him, he's sick. Jesus, can you go back to where you just came from and heal him? And everybody who ran away from getting murdered, no one wanted to go back, right? Nobody wanted to go back to where they're about to get stoned. So everybody was thrilled when Jesus didn't go anywhere for 2 days. And 2 days later, Jesus gave some really unpopular news. This is John, after 10 comes 11, chapter 11, verse 7. Jesus said words that nobody wanted to hear. Hey guys, let's go back to Judea. And everybody says, but Rabbi, remember a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you? And you're going to go back by yourself because we're not going. That's kind of what everybody's saying here. We're not going to go back to this place where they tried to kill us, but Rabbi. This is complicated. But Rabbi, remember why we're here? Because they tried to kill us over there? And of all the places in the world, you want to go there. You ever have God tell you to do something that's really hard to imagine doing? It doesn't make sense. And everything inside you says, I don't know if I could take this leap of faith to go into this situation. It seems awful. But Jesus, why am I doing this? This doesn't make sense. I've got some doubts. Anyone else have God tell you to do something where you're like, I don't know. I was trying to think of some examples. Like, I don't know, maybe there's something God's telling you to like keep on going, to be faithful, maybe to serve in some way. Maybe God's calling you to make peace in a hard family conflict. But I brainstormed. I could not think of anything that would require more faith of you than to go back to a situation where people are trying to kill you, right? This is extreme. And the disciples are like all of us, but Jesus, nope, sorry, send me a postcard when you get there, but I'm not doing this. All the disciples said this, except Thomas. Thomas, in the story, there's two things about him. He's smart enough, he gets it. He realizes that that story is going to end in death, and he's willing to do it anyway. This is Thomas. Look what he says. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, okay, guys, let's go that we die with him. And think about what's going on. Jesus is saying, or Thomas is saying, look, Jesus wants us to go to this place where we're going to die, and we're going to go anyway. Two things are true. Thomas is amazing. He gets it. If we go back, we are going to die. He believes that. But you know what else is true? Jesus said we should go. So we're going to do this really hard thing that Jesus told us to do. Guys, let us go. You know what we call that guy who said that? We call him Doubting Thomas, right? If you were to ask anybody there out of the whole group who has the best understanding of what Jesus says and who is the most willing to do it, you'd vote for Thomas. He's not impulsive. He's not emotional. He is counting the cost, thinking about the implications. He's not Peter just jumping in and asking questions later. He knows what he's getting into. He thinks about the outcomes, the implications. He asks the hard questions and gets it. If we follow, we're going to die, but it's Jesus, so let's go. Thomas gets it. That's our introduction to the person we call Doubting Thomas. The second time we hear Thomas speaking, it is, again, with the same thoughtful precision. He's asking hard questions. And I want to take you to this scene that we've talked about before. It is a profound conversation Jesus has in the upper room, and Jesus knows he's going to be arrested, and talks about it. We've painted this scene. There's the Passover meal, and everybody is listening close to hear the master speak his last words. And they're all sort of processing what Jesus is saying, that this chapter is reaching an end. 3 years of following Christ. And I'm just going to tell you what Jesus says here. John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you, or would I have not, but I've told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Then Jesus says, "You know the place where I'm going." And Thomas says to him, "What? We don't know where you're going. Then how should we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." I like this scene. It's so funny, because Jesus is like, "You know where I'm going," and everyone else is like, "Yup," but they don't know. Thomas is the only one that goes, "Nope, can you tell us?" And because Thomas asked this really hard question that everyone else is embarrassed to ask, we get to hear what Jesus is up to. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I don't know if we'd get that verse if Thomas didn't ask the question that everybody else is embarrassed to ask. We get one of the most profound answers when we ask hard questions. This happens over and over again. See, Thomas asked a difficult question, and we all benefit through a deeper faith because someone was willing to ask and said, just, "Yup, not. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Which, by the way, is why we celebrate Easter. It's not just a path or a principle. We celebrate a person. Jesus allows us access to the Father because of his death. In fact, the more Thomas asked the really hard questions, Jesus doesn't push him away. He doesn't go, "Stop asking dumb questions, nod like the other guys." Jesus seems to love it when people ask him hard questions. And the more Thomas asks, the deeper and stronger his faith gets. But it benefits all of us through questions Thomas asks. Thomas isn't just following the crowd, because everybody is. He's not impulsive. He's not just nodding without thinking. He asks the hard questions. He thinks through the implications of what Jesus says. And the implications are massive. That's the second thing we hear from Thomas. We only get to hear from him one more time. Let me tell you the story. It's in the same room. Days after Jesus dies. And the disciples are terrified. They're trying to make sense of the experience. I don't want to give away the Easter story just yet. We got another couple weeks. But Jesus rises from the dead, and Mary bursts in and says, "The tomb is empty. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord." And then, like, in that room, Jesus shows up. And this verse is so funny, because Jesus is literally there in the room. Everybody sees him. And I'm just going to tell you the story, right? So this is the book of Luke, chapter 24. Jesus shows up after he's resurrected. And he says these words, "Disciples," Jesus says, "look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I, myself," Jesus says, "hey, it's me." And the funny part of this verse, you have to look at this again. Nobody in the room believes Jesus, right? They'd heard about Jesus rising from the dead from Mary, but they're literally looking at him. And the verse says they don't believe. So Jesus says, okay, I'm here talking to you. You don't really believe what you're seeing. What does he say? "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones." And Jesus showed him his hands and his feet. This is the funniest verse, verse 41, because after all this happens, the Bible says they still did not believe it. I'm going to say this again. They still did not believe it. Anyone who ever called Thomas Doubting Thomas, here's what you need to know. all of the disciples, they heard about the resurrection, they saw Jesus, they touched Jesus, and after that, see what the text says? They still did not believe that it was him. And it takes a while for it to sink in. It marinates for a while. And they all, maybe one at a time, we don't really know, finally believe what they saw. I should clarify, so this whole story I just told is about all the disciples except one. One disciple is missing from the group. There's 10 disciples meeting, and for whatever reason, we don't know, Thomas isn't there. Of course, his friends grab him, they tell him, Thomas, we saw the Lord, and Thomas is doubting his friends. And they tell the whole story. Thomas, I saw Jesus, I saw his hands, I touched his side. And Thomas says, if I don't see the marks of the nails in his hands, if I don't put my finger into the marks of the nails and put my hand aside, I will never believe. And this always sounds like a high bar, but what he's really saying is, look, you all did this. You all saw the hands. You touched him. If I were there, I believe like you guys, but we're all the same. And then something happens next. Let me just read this story. It's extraordinary. A whole week later. So Thomas has been hearing this story from his friends. Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was there. The doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, everybody else got a turn. It's your turn now. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas didn't even have to think about it. My Lord and my God. Thomas may be the guy that asks the hard questions. Thomas may be the guy who's not willing to nod. He asks. But Thomas gets it. And here's what he gets. If Jesus rises from the dead, he's not just a good teacher. That makes him Lord of creation, God of the universe. This is a big deal for Thomas. That makes him, and I appreciate that he's not just giving a theological statement. He's saying, this is my God, this is my Lord, if this is true. And I can't deny what I'm seeing. What else can you do other than celebrate God's incredible faithfulness? What else can you do other than worship our God and follow him? And Jesus could have responded in a bunch of different ways. I love what he says, though. Jesus tells Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Just to be clear, just like everybody else, like it's not that special that you want proof. He could have said, I don't know why you're asking questions. I don't know why this is a problem for you. But instead, he says, blessed are those who've seen me and yet believed, or who have not seen me yet believed. Here's the funny thing about us. We may look down at people who doubt. We may look sideways at people who struggle with faith. But you know who isn't like us? Jesus. Jesus doesn't discourage people who ask the hard questions. He doesn't look down at people who have doubts. He embraces those who seek the truth. And Thomas isn't the only person who could get labeled doubting Thomas. He's one in a long line of people, some of them we sang about. Folks like David, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Paul, Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, throughout church history, it seems like the people with the deepest, strongest answers start off by asking the hard questions. And sometimes a path to a deep, profound faith looks like asking the hard questions. And if that's you, if you're someone who doubts, if you've got big questions and you're frustrated because you're looking for big answers and you don't get them, that's okay. In fact, I'm convinced that even the act of asking questions comes from a humble place. We all should be there. If there's a big God that we can't wrap our heads around, we shouldn't expect to be able to put God in a box. In fact, Jesus seems to love people who struggle. Like Mark, there's a centurion who famously prays, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus does it over and over again to invite doubters to come to taste and see that the Lord is good. In fact, even today, there are spaces where people who doubt get looked down on. In fact, I'll bet a lot of us give in to the temptation that Thomas could have. People are just nodding, and we just nod too instead of going, hey, hold on. But it's the people that struggle with doubt, who are vulnerable enough to ask hard questions. Sometimes you're still called weak or indecisive. People may label you as not strong Christians. People may label you as doubting, but do you know what Jesus labels you? Jesus calls doubters blessed. And there's a little bit of Thomas in all of us. I think we all know how the experiences of pain and disappointment lead to doubts and fears. And we all need to hear Jesus say to us, peace be with you. Peace be with you, especially when you're burdened by pessimism or doubt or questions and answers you just struggle with. But I'm convinced that on the other side of a struggle with doubt, you emerge stronger, and your faith, even if it's less naive, if it's more sophisticated, it's stronger. And if you're willing to ask hard questions, even if you don't love the answers, you're walking a path that lots and lots of faithful people have. And Thomas, you know, church history says he was not just a believer, but he ended up planting churches in India and just changed that part of the world. That's the power of faith. One scholar says, thus a faith in the believing Lord in the life of Thomas made a mourner, a missionary, a penitent person into a preacher, a bereaved friend, into an apostle of love. A timid person timid and shrinking group of disciples into the fearless herald of the good news. It changed a doubter into a confessor. Folks, that is what God does. And I remain convinced that our faithful God still does these sorts of things today, because I've seen it. And often it is through people who have doubts, who ask the hardest questions, who struggle the most. People who ask the hardest questions get the best answers. So Father in heaven, right now I pray that you would help us as we struggle with news that seems sometimes too good to be true. I pray for all the times when people say things that are accurate, like God is in control, God is sovereign, God loves you, God has a plan. And we've got a lot of follow-up questions because the headline doesn't cover all of our hurt. Father, I pray that you would, just like you did with Thomas, give answers to those who seek them. You'd help us in our valleys to be able to look up and see hope. Father, can you strengthen our faith even as we wrestle with doubts? Father, can you help us to celebrate, help us to see, help us to trust in your amazing faithfulness? I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.